open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm being plagued by two effects of aging this morning. One is my voice as a result of some allergies when I thatched the lawn a few weeks ago. And the second one is I now possess trifocals, so I hope I can use them correctly this morning. Read from verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Over to verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 7. Beginning at verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The Lord will bless his word as we read it together. Samuel was a young boy, and he was serving in the temple or the tabernacle of God under the tutelage, if you will, of Eli, who was the high priest. Samuel's mother, Hannah, she was one of two wives of a man. The one wife had a number of children, and Hannah had never had any. And so she was fretting before the Lord, and she went and prayed to the Lord to deliver to her a son. And she said in that prayer that if the Lord would give her a son, she would take that boy and dedicate him to the service of the Lord for his whole life. And she was faithful to that promise. God gave her a son. She called his name Samuel. And she then, at an early age, brought him to the high priest. He was given in charge of Eli that he might learn about God and serve God in the tabernacle. Now, the very first verse we read in 1 Samuel 3 is a sad commentary on the spiritual state in Israel at this time. It says in the middle of the verse, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Eli was a man who was both a high priest and a judge. He had two sons. Their names were Phinehas and Hophni. They also were priests, but these two sons were contributing to the decline of spirituality in Israel at that time. In 1 Samuel 2 and 12, and we're going to refer to a number of verses that we didn't read this morning for the sake of bringing background into what we did read. It says of these two sons, they were sons of Belial. And Belial is always associated with wickedness. They were a reflection of what was going on in general in Israel. They were contributing to it, but they were also a picture and a reflection of what was happening throughout all of Israel. In chapter 2 and 22, we're told that Eli was aware of what his sons were doing. He was aware that they were laying with the women who gathered at the door of the tabernacle. They truly were immoral and ungodly men. And Samuel chided them, but they didn't listen. Now God indicated his displeasure to Eli through a man of God. We're not told the name of that man, but he was told that both of his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, would die on the same day. He was ineffective, though, in controlling his sons. We said earlier that he chided them. But when you consider what they were doing, it was a very mild rebuke that he gave to them. The names of these two men, Phinehas and Hophni, are significant in understanding their character. It means "my fist" and "mouth of brass." They were stubborn. They were hard-headed. They were brutal. They were lustful men. And because of their sinfulness, there was a curse brought upon the house of Eli. And they were ultimately judged by the Lord when, contrary to what the law allowed, they carried the ark into battle against the Philistines. The Philistines captured the ark. Phinehas and Hophni were killed. The word was brought back to Eli, and as he heard the news, he fell over dead, shocked. Now, you know, there was a reasonable period of time between that warning of God to Eli and the time when they died. There was a reasonable period of time there. They could have been more severely disciplined, and there could have been repentance if Eli had been more faithful to the word of God. We know that this is the case, that this long period of time took place, because when they finally died, it says of Samuel that he had matured and he had become a prophet of God known in all Israel. So there were many years between the warning and when these men were actually killed. Now, you know, God is a God of grace. God doesn't always pour out his judgment when sin takes place. God, despite what you might think, loves the sinner. He loves every one of us, despite our sin. He loved us so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might have salvation offered to us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know that word repentance, or repent, is a military term. It means about face. About face. It means to make a 180-degree change in direction. I was going this way, now I am going the other way. And God looks for men and women to realize that they're sinners in his sight. And he wants them to turn about, take a 180-degree turn, and come to him. I once spoke on the subject of the word come. We have a little schnauzer at home, a standard schnauzer. She's 2 years old now. And one of the most difficult things that we had to teach her was to come. And we would say, come to her. And she'd stand and she'd tip her head, and you could just read her mind. I'll think about it. I'll think about it. And she would then go the other way. Do you know if she's still that way today? The only time she'll come is when she hears me unwrapping a piece of chocolate. And then she's coming from downstairs right up, and we foolishly taught her to beg. And she sits at my feet, and she sits up. If I don't give her anything, she howls. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had one of the saddest verses as he spoke to the Israelites. He says, you will not come to me. You will not come to me. We have a mindset, and the world has a mindset against God. And God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we tip our heads, and we say, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Let's not think too long, because we don't know how long God is going to leave us on this earth. And it's here while we're alive in the body that the Lord will forgive our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ said he has all power in heaven and earth. But beloved, there's one power he'll not exercise. He'll not forgive the sins of one soul that's already passed from this scene and gone into hell. He'll not do it. He'll not do it. Well, as a result of this low spiritual condition, it says the word of God was rare. Now, that doesn't mean precious. It means it wasn't very often heard, and it wasn't very often seen, and it wasn't read very often. There was no widespread revelation. There was no communication from God to the children of Israel. There was no communication from them. There was no public testimony regarding God's word. Those who had been charged with that responsibility, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, were failing. They weren't fulfilling their responsibilities. And so it says in verse 3, before, it says Eli was laid down in his place, and that wording implies more than sleep. Eli was nearing the end of his life. And he was going blind. And God was going to act before the lamp of testimony went out completely, that lamp that was maintained within the tabernacle in the very presence of God. And so it was a deplorable condition that we have here brought before us in these first chapters of 1 Samuel. You know, God has always committed his word into the hands of men. He's not delivered it to angels. He's delivered it to men. Romans 3 tells us that the Jew, unto them were committed the oracles of God, the speakings of God, the revelations of God were delivered to the Jew. But when those with that responsibility fail, then the world is opened up to a condition that's described in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that word perish doesn't mean they die. It says where there's no vision, where there's no communication from God, the people cast off all restraint. What happens? They give up on a life, a moral life, and they go into all sorts of immorality. Where there is no vision, where there's no communication from God, the people cast off all restraint. They give themselves up to all manner of sin, and they're in danger of perishing in their sin. Further on in the book of Proverbs, we find that word again, cast off all restraint. It's in 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down, that's it, lacks restraint, and without walls. In other words, there's danger from within the city, and there's danger from outside. And where there is no message from God, and I'm shocked at the way this world is heading and this country is heading, God, Christ, the Word of God, are being taken out of every area of the public domain. And the immorality is shocking to see what's taking place. 50 years ago, we would have blushed and shuddered. But as we see it all around about us, are we sometimes getting used to it? God says we shouldn't. We shouldn't. There's an example of this happening in the Word of God, and it's in the book of Exodus. Moses had gone up to the mount to receive from the Lord the law, and he was there 40 days. And so the one who spoke for God wasn't around for 40 days. He was missing. And what happened? They reverted to their baser nature. When he came down, it says they had cast off all moral restraint, and they'd given themselves up to all manner of sin. Israel had done that. And you remember Moses threw those tables of the law down onto the ground and smashed them. If he had brought them into that camp, God would have swept in with death for all of those. Now the world is not getting any more moral. It's just the other way around. But he still commits his word unto men. He wants us to communicate it to the world. And so God was going to raise Samuel up as a witness so that Samuel would uphold the word of God before men. You know, Christians today, believers today, are heirs of that same commitment of the word of God that Samuel received. We're God's representatives. And our lives, our words convey a message to those we live with as relatives, to those in our neighborhood, to those we go to school with, and to those we work with. And God wants us to have an effect on the spiritual climate in that area of influence that we have. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, now listen, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We carry the message. Beloved, I'm afraid the world is going downhill. And I'm ashamed to say, because we are not carrying that message faithfully. We fail. We fail. Oh, there are bright spots here and there. But by and large, the world is casting off all moral restraint, and they're in danger of perishing in their sins. 1 Peter 4:11, it says that you exhort us that when we speak, we should speak as the oracles of God. We're to speak with assurance. Remember how the Lord spoke to Satan? It is written. It is written. It is written. We're to have that same attitude. Thus saith the Lord. And it's to mean something to us. It's to be real. It's to be a standard in our lives. Now, you know, the communication we have to others is one that involves more than speaking. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said to us and said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." The Lord is telling us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior that we're to be like salt in the world. Now, salt does three things. First of all, if you've ever eaten, it accentuates flavor. It makes the flavor more pronounced. And then secondly, it's a preservative. And it holds back corruption. It keeps things from decaying. And what is the third thing it does? If you ever get too much of it, you head for the water. It creates thirst. And God says to you and me who are believers in Christ, our lives are to have that effect on the people we know, the people we live with, the people we work with, the people we go to school with. They're to see in us something that they in turn then desire. What is it that enables you to live so calmly in a world filled with all kinds of difficulties? Lord, our lives have to be lived consistently with the standard that's found in the Word of God. It's so easy to descend into the immorality and be swayed and influenced by the low morality of the world. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says this, "Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." We're being told that each one of us is a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Now, I don't mean the entire world. I mean our world. The world we live in. The people we've been talking about that we associate with. We're a letter from Christ. What are they reading in your life and mine? What are they reading? You know, the letters of the world are written on paper. But this letter is written on the fleshy tablet of your heart and mine. The change that should be produced in a believer's life by taking Jesus Christ as his Savior and having then the Spirit of God indwelt him, that change should be evidenced by a life that's lived in accordance with the Word of God. Our affections, our appetites, our desires should be changed. And when they're changed inwardly, then they should work themselves out into the things we say, the things we do, the places we go. We're a letter from Christ to the world. Now, I said before, God was not going to be without a witness, and he called Samuel in verse 4. But you know, Samuel is not aware of God's methods. He's not aware of God's word. He didn't know God personally. And here he lived in close association with the high priest. He lived in association with the tabernacle and the services of the tabernacle. And it took three calls for Eli to suddenly realize what was happening. You know, God, have you ever asked yourself, why didn't God speak to Samuel the first time? Why didn't he speak to him the first time? Beloved, he wanted Samuel to know why he was speaking, why he was answering. He wanted Samuel to be aware of who it was that was calling him. And he wanted Samuel to answer knowingly and intelligently. He wanted Samuel to have a desire to respond. And he also wanted to waken Eli to his responsibility. So it says he called four times. You know, that's the number of the failure of the world under the testing of God. And Eli and his sons had certainly failed. In verse 10 it says, the Lord came and called as at other times. And notice what it says, Samuel, Samuel. Spoke twice his name. There are seven people in the Word of God who were spoken to that way by God. We won't go through them all, but there were seven of them. And there's a wonderful message in those seven double calls. Now, what does that double call mean? It's the number two. And whenever I hold up and think of the number two, it means there's a fork in the road. I can go this way, or I can go that way. And each of those seven people had to make a choice. And Samuel was being given a choice. He was going to obey and listen to God, or he was going to go his own way. And so he was being faced with a choice. And now he's ready, and he's willing, but he's timid. Eli had told him, speak, Lord, speak, Jehovah, thy servant heareth. He knew of the holiness of Jehovah. It was represented in the very tabernacle where he served with Eli. And so he was afraid to even mention the name. He just said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And in verses 11 to 14, we have that first message that God gave to Samuel, and it concerns Eli and his sons. The same message that had been revealed through a man of God to Eli many years before. What is it? In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And so Samuel was being given a message that had already been proclaimed before. Well, you know, that's similar to the message we have, isn't it? We as believers have the same characteristic in our message. What is our message? It's the message that's been written by God through the prophets and through Moses and through the apostles. And so our message should be built and based on something that God has already given to the world, not a new message. We're not going to speak for ourselves or of our own things or make up things. We're going to give a message of what God has already spoken. And that's how our message should begin. You know, Samuel faithfully proclaimed the word of God, although he had to be encouraged by Eli. I think he was afraid to give Eli that message of what was going to happen. But Eli told him, if you don't tell me, then may God do the same thing to you. And Samuel told him every word, every whit that God had said, and hid nothing from him. And from that day on, we find a difference in Samuel after he responded to the call of the Lord. Verse 19, Samuel grew when the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Wouldn't you love to have that commendation said by the Lord about you? What a wonderful commendation. He grew. And the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. 1 Peter 2:2 says, you and I ought to desire the sincere, the pure, the unadulterated Word of God. Why? That we may grow thereby, just as Samuel did. And then it said the Lord was with him. Well, we have one who's with us. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. every step of our lives. Through good times and bad, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way, as he was with Samuel. And then it says he let none of his words fall to the ground. Isaiah 55, verse 10. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Beloved, if we're faithful in proclaiming the word of God and laying the word of God before those we come in contact with, God says, the words are not going to fall to the ground because they're my words. They're mine. They're going to accomplish that for which I sent them into the world. Now, you know, Samuel spoke for 20 years to Israel. It were 20 years of defeat and oppression by the Philistines. But that speaking eventually had an effect. In chapter 7, we find that the spiritual situation is going to be reversed, and it's going to take a turn for the better. And the key to this change is found in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7. Samuel was faithful in proclaiming God's word, and it finally had an effect, for it says in those verses, all the house of Israel lamented for the Lord. They mourned, they wept, and they expressed a desire to return unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing to have happened, but it took 20 years. It took 20 years. God doesn't want us to be impatient. We have relatives, my wife's side and my own side, who we've tried to reach for so many years, and we see very little fruit. But we don't know what's going on in the hearts and souls of those. And God tells us to faithfully go on proclaiming his word as Samuel did. And then in verse 3, it says, Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return, if you really mean this, if you really mean what you're saying, return to the Lord with all your heart, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The return to God had to be with their whole heart. It had to be genuine repentance, not a public show, not something that I parade a bit of holiness before others. It had to be from the heart. It had to be an inward change inside me. And then secondly, it says they had to put away the strange, that's foreign God, that they had adopted. You know, as I thought about this verse, I realized that this world in which we live is filled with a myriad of foreign, strange gods. Now, I don't mean idols. I don't mean idols. I mean things that the world offers to us, that if we are not careful, in and of themselves, they're not evil, but they attract us, they lure us, and they take away from us time that we should be spending with the Word of God and in prayer. And so Samuel would say the same thing to us. Put away the strange gods. Don't adopt these things of the world. They're hindrances to our faith. And then prepare your hearts unto the Lord. That means to be firmly anchored and established in your faith and devotion to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean on not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And then they were to serve him only. That word serve is a form of the word worship. and pay homage to God alone. Remember, I mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ and the temptation of Satan. At one point he said to Satan, when Satan asked him to bow down to him, he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the fifth thing, he will deliver you. God will deliver you. It wasn't self-deliverance that Israel found that day. It was the hand of the Lord working against their enemies. And in verse 4 it says, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And they gathered then at Mizpah, and they poured out water before the Lord. Pouring out water before the Lord is a sign of true repentance and contrition. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. And for God is a refuge for us. Selah. And so they acknowledge their failure. What did they say? We have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord. And they had a deep humiliation and contrition towards God. They recognized the misery that they had brought upon themselves. They deserved it. They merited it. And it was a sign that they were helpless. And they were looking to the Lord to help. And this was the attitude of heart that they had when Samuel judged them in Mizpah. They no longer had confidence in the flesh. They abandoned their own strength and they looked and leaned completely upon God to do these things for them. Now in verse 7, the Philistines heard that the Israel was gathering at Mizpah and they came to do battle with them. And they were fearful. The Israelites were fearful. And they asked Samuel to pray for them. And in verse 9 it says, Samuel took a young lamb and offered it as a burnt offering unto the Lord. What a precious picture. A young lamb. Over in Howell where I live, there is a farm that raises lambs and you can sometimes see them out in the field, the young lambs, especially in the spring. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ from his earliest years, dedicated to doing the will of the one who sent him, the Father. And then it says that, at that very moment, as that lamb was being sacrificed as a burnt offering, at that very moment the Philistines drew near, but what does it say in verse 10? The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. He confused them. And they were smitten before Israel. Israel went out and did the killing, but the Lord made it possible. He confused and confounded their enemies so that they didn't know what was going on. And then Samuel, in verse 12, took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The word Ebenezer means a stone of help. Hitherto, he says. That's two words in the Hebrew, actually. It means up to this point and up to this time, God has helped us. And this was a commemoration of the victory that God had just given them over the Philistines. And it was a confident looking forward to the fact that God would continue to help them. Verses 13 and 14, the Philistines were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. What a precious picture of what faithfulness to the Lord will do for an individual. He did it for Israel. He'll do it for us today if we let him and if we want him to. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee for the words and the history of Israel here and these events in 1 Samuel. What an encouragement they are to us. Lord, may they motivate us in our area of influence, with our relatives, friends, neighbors, schoolmates, those we work with, that, Lord, we may be faithful like Eli was and proclaim thy word and uphold thy word. And so, our blessed God and Father, we pray thy blessing upon each one gathered here this morning. Give us yearning mercies, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.